All right, let's open up to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. That's where we'll begin tonight. We'll be looking at a lot of different passages, but we're going to start right here. We'll eventually be getting into several different studies here in the evening service. Chances are, the first one we'll jump into is John the Baptist. Then we'll get into perhaps the life of some of the other Old Testament saints, and then we'll look at Ezra and Nehemiah, but that's kind of a long-range plan. But right now, we're just going to look at some various different things. And so tonight, I'd like to look at sacrifices. As you look at the book of Leviticus, think of how few times you've heard a message from Leviticus. Now, I'm going to disappoint you because I'm not preaching from Leviticus, but nevertheless, we're going to start from Leviticus because we get the idea of sacrifice here. Look at chapter 1, verse number 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Verse number 10, And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep, or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. And it goes on detailing the offering. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. And when any will offer a meat offering, chapter 2, verse number 1, shall offer a meat offering, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And chapter 2 continues on with more details of offerings. Look at chapter 3, verse number 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And on it goes. And throughout the book of Leviticus, God is telling the Jews that he requires a sacrificial system. Now we know that the bulk of these sacrifices point to Christ and a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And the question then becomes, because we have no altar in the New Testament times, we have no priesthood other than the believer as the royal priesthood, but we have no altar, we have no temple, we have no tabernacle on which to offer animal sacrifice. So the question is, do we still have sacrifices in the New Testament era in which we live? And this evening, I'd like to say, yes, we do. The Bible presents three sacrifices that the believer is to offer in our day and age. All right, well, let's go ahead and ask the Lord a blessing on our message. We'll look at the three sacrifices of the believer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its detail and the things we can learn about you from it. And now as we consider these sacrifices, Father, just open our hearts, open our minds. Help us to yield our will unto thee. May your Holy Spirit have his will and his way in our hearts, in our minds, and in our will. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I understand Psalms is still Old Testament, but here, Psalm 51, we know the scenario of this. David had committed a terrible sin. He had lived in rebellion and denial against God for quite some time, several months at least. And then, as a result of God's prophet confronting the sin, the Holy Spirit conviction took David's heart. And David repented. And as a result of that repentance, we have Psalm 51. This is the message of David to God as he confesses his sin and says, I want to get right with you again. Well, in the midst of this confession of David, in verse 15 down through verse 17, he has this to say. He says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice. Now, when he says thou desirest not sacrifice, he's talking about those ones we were looking at in the book of Leviticus. He says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Now notice verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so I'd like to suggest this evening that the first sacrifice of a Christian, the first of the three sacrifices, is the sacrifice of a broken spirit. A broken spirit is just one that's fully yielded to God, where we've come to the end of ourselves and we admit to God and we confess to God that I just can't do it. It doesn't matter what realm or what the circumstances are surrounding it. It's just simply saying, God, I'm at the end of myself. There's nothing left. I don't have sufficient ability. I don't have sufficient strength. I don't have sufficient wisdom. I don't have anything. I need you to accomplish this for me and through me. A broken spirit coming in and of ourselves. This is what happens in salvation. Because we get to the end of ourselves and we realize that no matter how hard we try, no matter how good we are, that we cannot save ourselves. And so we come to that place where we realize that we can't do it, but Jesus has already done it. And so we receive His gift. But in every area of our Christian life, we must come before God with a broken spirit. The yielded heart, the yielded mind, the yielded will. Now, there's a big difference between surrender and yielding. A lot of Christians are surrendered, but not a lot of Christians are yielded. Now, the difference is surrender involves the outward, the external, our actions, outward conformity to the things of God. And a lot of Christians, for the most part, are surrendered to God. They have surrendered their will. They've surrendered their time. And they do what God says. But inside, there's rebellion. Inside, there's questioning. Inside, in their heart and in their mind and in their wills, they're only doing it because it's convenient, or they're only doing it because God requires it. And we need to learn to move from there, because that is not a broken spirit. That is not the sacrifice that God requires of us. We need to move from surrender to being yielded. Being yielded involves the submission of our hearts and our minds and our wills. It involves our inward being. And if our inward being is broken and contrite and submitted to God, then our outward and our external will naturally follow right along. But it's that place in our heart and our mind where we say, God, I want to please You. God, I want to do what's right, in order to make You pleased with my life, to make You happy with me. And when we come to this place of a broken spirit, there's at least three things that will happen in our lives. The first of these is our prayer will be heard. And I believe this psalm brings that out here in verse number 17, when he says, O God, at the end of the verse, Thou wilt not despise. A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, Thou wilt not despise. And what David is doing in the Psalms is he's coming before God's throne of mercy, His throne of grace. He's seeking God's mercy for his sin. He's seeking God's forgiveness. He's in prayer before Almighty God. And David understood that when he was at the end of himself, when he realized that I just can't present anything to You, and he made reference in the verses we said about bringing an offering, and the Levitical law teaches that they were to bring an offering for their sin, but he realized that just isn't enough. He needed to come to God and let God cleanse him. And not trust in the sacrifice, but trust in the God who commanded that sacrifice to be offered. And he knew when he came at the end of himself with his broken and contrite spirit that his prayer would be heard. Oftentimes our prayer is not heard because we haven't yielded ourselves. We've merely surrendered. And we think because we've conformed ourselves to God's external law that now we're right with God and now God will answer every prayer we utter. And it just doesn't work like that. That certainly helps, but it doesn't work like that. God wants the broken spirit, the sacrifice of a broken spirit. And if you'll learn that, your prayer will be heard. Turn back a few pages to Psalm 34. Let's look at the second thing that a broken spirit involves. Psalm 34. Verse number 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And so the second benefit of having a broken spirit is the nearness of God. The nearness of God. Don't you love it that God goes with us everywhere we are? Now, whether we recognize that He's there with us or not, it's really irrelevant because God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. And so we know He's there, but it's a whole lot nicer to be aware of the presence of God. And we're only going to be aware of the presence of God if we have this sacrifice of a broken spirit, that we've yielded our hearts, we've yielded our minds, we've yielded our wills to Almighty God. We've come to the end of ourselves and say, God, I cannot do this. Not just the spiritual things, but just the everyday life things. That I need God's help if I'm going to be successful at doing this. And this is where a lot of Christians fail, especially those that are still in the workplace, because we've learned a skill, we've done our job for years, sometimes even decades. We think, well, I can get through this without God. Well, you can try, but if you really want to have God with you, hearing your prayers and His presence being very obvious in your life, then you'll realize, God, I need your help. Even today, doing the same thing I've done for decades. When we get to that point, we're aware of God's presence with us. And when we're aware of God's presence with us, as we're going throughout our day doing these mundane things, when God sends these appointments, these divine appointments into our lives, we are ready to testify and to praise God throughout it and to share our testimony and to share the gospel with other people. So often that's why we have such a difficult time, because we're not aware of the presence of God. It all starts with having the sacrifice of a broken spirit, the first of the three sacrifices. If we have the sacrifice of a broken spirit, God says our prayer will be heard. God says His presence will be near. But a third thing we find of having a broken spirit, a third benefit, turn over in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Probably the reason why believers don't have a broken spirit or offer the sacrifice of a broken spirit is because they want to have their own way, because they want to enjoy life. And they don't realize by trying to seize that pleasure in life, they are actually sacrificing it and they are giving it up. And so, in Isaiah 66, God addresses that, the first couple of verses of the chapter. Verse number 1 of Isaiah 66, Thus saith the Lord, The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. In other words, God's saying, you build a magnificent temple, but it's all irrelevant because I gave you the material. You see, they weren't acknowledging God's help in the things that they had accomplished. In other words, they just thought they were doing it on their own. All right, he goes on to say in verse number 2, But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. In the middle of that verse, God says, the man that has this contrite spirit, this man that is poor, this man that trembles at the word of God, God says, this is the man to whom I will look. Now, what does God mean when He says, this is the man to whom I will look? What He's saying is, this is the man that I will pour out my blessings to, is the man that has this contrite spirit and trembles at the word of God. We all want the blessings of God in our lives, and God says that if you really want His blessings, if you really want His attention, if you really want Him to minister to you in every area of your life, it's necessary that you offer the sacrifice of a broken spirit. Because God says it goes hand in hand. If you offer the sacrifice of a broken spirit, He will have you in the center of His attention, and He will pour His blessings out in your life. And so the first sacrifice of the Christian life is just simply the sacrifice of a broken spirit. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Let's look at the second sacrifice of the Christian life. Hebrews, chapter 13. We'll start reading in verse number 15. Hebrews 13, 15. By Him, therefore, the Him is the Lord Jesus Christ. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so, the second sacrifice that the Christian is to offer is the sacrifice of praise. And this sounds almost like it's something that doesn't need to be mentioned, but so often Christians fail to praise God. And He gives us three ways in this passage that we read whereby we should be praising God. And if we're offering the sacrifice of praise, then this is something that would be natural in our lives. The first of those is thanksgiving itself. And He mentions that at the end of verse number 15, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Now, if we would just stop and consider the thanks that we owe God for the things He's done in our lives, we'll be amazed. And it's a good habit to get into, just thinking on those things that God has blessed us, especially if you're a little down in the dumps, especially if you're a little discouraged, or especially if you're going through a little depression. The best thing to do is open up the Word of God, and I would recommend the first chapter of Ephesians, see all those things that God has done for you. Because it's easy for us to, for our eyesight to be so narrow and just look at ourselves and the problems and the things we face just seem so large and glaring that we just can't get beyond it. But if we begin to look upward, and look heavenward and see what God has done, we'll begin to get a smile on our face and a joy in our heart. And oftentimes these things don't go away, but we can deal with them a whole lot easier because our whole attitude has been transformed and changed. And so we need to be in the habit of thanksgiving, especially in regards to prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, God tells us to watch in our prayers with thanksgiving. So that when God answers a prayer, we render that thanksgiving back to Him and give Him the credit for having done the things that He did. I remember a fellow by the name of Bill Shuey. He was in college with me in the dormitory, and we used to laugh at Bill, but he had something going that we just didn't realize at the time. But every good thing in Bill's life, he would praise the Lord for. You know, and the rest of us college students would be saying, yeah, you're an idiot. That's just coincidence, or that's just because you worked hard. But Bill had something going. He realized that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. And we need to begin to grasp that mindset. If you have something good in your life, it's because God, in His grace and mercy, has given it to you. And therefore, we owe Him thanks. Because we know what we deserve, don't we? We deserve a great big goose egg. Nothing. Zero. Nilch. Nada. But God gives us so much. And so as we offer the sacrifice of praise, that involves thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. A second thing that the sacrifice of praise involves is just simply doing good. At the beginning of verse number 16, but to do good, forget not. Now, why does God say something as simplistic as that? Just do good. Now, to do good, maybe we should define it a little bit, but it's just simply doing what the Word of God tells us to do. Now, what is the greatest commandment in the law? The great commandment in the law is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. But what's the second greatest law which is like unto it? To love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's what God is talking about here when he says to do good. And he warns us in the book of Galatians to do good, especially to those that are the household of God. We just need to learn to treat each other with kindness and with courtesy and esteeming other better than ourselves. So often our pride gets in the way of that, and it interferes with our sacrifice of praise. Now, how does doing good involve a sacrifice of praise? Because everything we do in life, not just the words of our mouth, but the actions of our life, ought to be in praise of God. And the things that we do, we choose to do them because there's a God in heaven who loved us enough to send his Son to die on the cross of Calvary for our sin and then extend to us that free offer of salvation. And so as a form of praise, I'm going to do good. Too often we regulate praise to just nothing but a song service and a church service. And there could be nothing further from the truth. Now, song is a form of praise, but it's just the tip of the iceberg of what praise involves. Praise involves everything you do in life. Now, if you're living for self, if you're being unkind to your neighbor, you're not praising God. You're not doing good. You're living for self, and the opposite of doing good is what? Doing evil. God wants us to offer the sacrifice of praise. To offer a sacrifice requires yieldedness. Submission to God internally. Submission of our wills, of our hearts, of our minds. And when we submit that to God, we yield that willingly and gratefully and gladly to the Lord, we can then begin to offer the sacrifice of praise in all the things we do, because we become less important in this world and others become more important because we see them through the eyes of Christ, who loved them and died for them. And so the sacrifice of praise involves thanksgiving. It involves doing good. But thirdly, here in verse number 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. Now, communicate's an interesting word. To us, communicating is just involves the voice. But it's because the word has developed. What it's talking about here is the same thing he said back in Hebrews chapter 10 about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's talking about fellowshipping together. When we spend time with other Christians, we need that. When you praise God, I need to hear you praise God. I need to know what God is doing in your life because it encourages me and it helps me in my walk of faith with God to know that God is real and that God is active in the affairs of man, and that God hasn't fallen asleep or turned his back on this world below. And so God wants us to praise him in a sacrifice of praise by maybe giving up a little bit of sleep and being here in Sunday school, maybe giving up a little bit of our time to be here on Sunday night and then again on Wednesday night, even when we're tired and exhausted from a week of work. But it's a sacrifice of praise to be together as believers and to spend time with one another and encourage one another and build one another up. The biblical word for building one another up is just simply edifying one another. That's our responsibility. That's our duty. That's when we submit our hearts and our minds and our wills to God, what comes naturally. Because this is what God wants of me, therefore, I gladly do it. And I don't look at it as a sacrifice. I look at it as a privilege. And so the first sacrifice is that of a broken spirit from Psalm 51. The second sacrifice of the believer's life is the sacrifice of praise from Hebrews chapter 13. Now the third sacrifice is found in Romans chapter 12, that very familiar passage of Scripture, the sacrifice of service. Romans chapter 12, primarily verse 1, but also verse number 2. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 simply says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so our third sacrifice is that sacrifice of service. Now, when we consider the sacrifice of service, we should be persuaded by God's mercy. And I already touched on this a little bit already this evening, that none of these things should seem to be something that's hard to do. None of these things should seem unreasonable. None of these things should seem hard, but they all should be something we'll gladly do and joyfully do. It should be the attitude of God, just point me in the right direction, and I'll just go with all of my might, with all of my zeal, with all of my enthusiasm, because we should be persuaded by God's mercy that He would save a wretch like me, that He would save me from the fires of hell for all eternity and give me a home in that wonderful place that we call heaven, God's home, God's dwelling place, and that He would care enough to go and prepare a place for me. Boy, you start thinking those thoughts and they ought to persuade you to offer the sacrifice of service. And so we're persuaded by God's mercy, but it's performed by transformation, by transformation. It'll never happen if we're conformed to this world. And one of the things that greatly concerns me, and I'm sure you're aware of this because I talk about it so much in my sermons, are the churches that are conforming to the world. They're bringing in the world's music and the world's dress and the world's way of doing things. So much so that they're having dance teams and they're having smoke and light shows in with their music, and they're wild and loud and ungodly, worldly music. The church is trying to look like the world, and the Bible tells us and commands us in verse number 2, be not conformed to this world. If we're going to offer the sacrifice of service, we must be transformed. And that's how we perform this sacrifice. Now, He gives us four ways of transformation. The first is a living sacrifice. If we would go back and reread that passage in the book of Leviticus, we find that it doesn't end well for that animal that's being sacrificed. In every account, that animal, just about every account, the animal loses its life. It's a dead sacrifice. It sheds its blood. That blood is sprinkled. But God wants something different from you. He wants something different from me. He wants us to be very much alive. He wants us to be active. He wants us to be going out and doing things for Him. And that's what it's talking about, as being a living sacrifice, being used according to His will. And we'll get to that in just a minute, how this sacrifice or this of service is perfected. But we need to be alive. We need to be active. If we're just a bump on the log for Christ, then we're not a living sacrifice, and we haven't ever offered the sacrifice of service that He wants us to. We need to be living, but secondly, we need to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? To be set apart from something unto something. We're set apart from the world, set apart from sin, set apart from self, set apart from Satan, and we're set apart unto God. To be holy just means, here I am, Lord, send me. That's the simplest definition you can give to holiness. And so when we say, here am I, Lord, send me, and God says, all right, here's a few things in your life you need to get rid of, you say, okay, Lord, I'll do that. And when you say, here am I, Lord, send me, and God says, I want you to go over there and do this, you say, yes, Lord, here am I, I'll go. We need to be holy, holy, separate from sin, separate from the world, separate from self, separate from Satan, and dedicated unto God. Whatever that involves in your life, having that yielded mind, that yielded will, that yielded heart that says, yes, Lord, whatever you desire, I'll do. Now, that's a tough bill to fulfill, isn't it? But go back to the previous point. We're persuaded by God's mercy. If God has done so much for me, why can't I do so little for him. Because he never asks, or rarely asks, a lot from us. Sometimes there's Christians he asks to be a martyr, he asks to give up their life, or asks very difficult things from, but that's rare. For the most part, he asks very little from us. Why can't we do as he asks? We're talking about the sacrifice of service as persuaded by God's mercy as performed by transformation. We're transformed by being a living sacrifice, or transformed by being holy, but we're thirdly transformed by being acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God. The reason I read as much as I did in the book of Leviticus about that first sacrifice, I wanted to get the idea, and I think you already know it, that God has some strict regulations on how those sacrifices are to be offered. Remember when they dedicated the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory fell on it, and two of Aaron's sons got excited, and they grabbed the censers and they went and offered some incense to God. They were praising God that God had never ordered. They had done it of their own account, of their own will. And what happened to those two boys of Aaron? Fire came out of the tabernacle, and just like that, they were dead. They were burnt up, completely burnt up. Not because they were sinning, well, what we might call sin. We might look at that, what they were doing, and say, man, that's a great idea. I wish I had done it. Well, not when you saw the results, you're glad you didn't get involved. God has very strict requirements on how his work is to be done. God has strict requirements on how we are to approach him and how we are to offer ourselves. And if we ever lose sight of that, we'll be like these other churches that are conforming to the world, that think that God will enjoy any bone we throw his direction. God isn't like that. He says we must be acceptable unto God. Very important that we learn what God desires and that that's how we conform our lives. The third thing, as far as transformation, is in verse number 2, transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Now, this is a tough thing, isn't it? Especially the later in life that you were saved. You have a mindset, a way of thinking, a way of looking at the world. And God says you need to transform that. We need to learn to see the entire world through the lens of this book, through the eyes of God. The way we think, the way we do things, the way we respond to others. The world has a way of doing it, and God says, you know, that's ungodly. We cannot stoop to their level. We must rise above and show the world Jesus Christ and love them in his stead. And that only comes as we renew our mind, the way we think of things. When someone wrongs you, how do you respond? The world will try to get even or try to get ahead. My brother used to have a statement, I never get even, I just get ahead. And that's the way he lived his life. What a terrible way to live when you think about it, though. What does God tell us to do? If our neighbor sins against us, what do? Forgive them 7 times 70. In a day. Think about that. So we need to renew our minds. And so as we offer the sacrifice of service, we're persuaded by God's mercy. It's performed. The service is performed by transformation. And then thirdly, it's perfected simply by doing God's will. And that's at the end of verse number 2 here in Romans 12. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What has God asked you to do? He doesn't ask all of us to do the same thing. It'd be a real problem here in church if we're all trying to do the same thing. Imagine if we all felt God called us to sing a special. You know, that wouldn't work out very well. What if God wanted, we felt God wanted all of us to preach? That wouldn't work out very well either. And so God gives us each our task. He has us each to have a separate individual will for our lives. We perform and perfect the service, sacrifice of service, by just simply finding out God's will and just simply doing it. What has God asked you to do? These are three sacrifices the Christian is to offer: the sacrifice of a broken spirit, the sacrifice of praise, and the sacrifice of service. All possible only as we yield our hearts, our minds, and our wills to Almighty God. Have you yielded in order that you might offer the sacrifice? Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts now. We'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.